It truly is an honor to be able to bring forth the Word of God, and I'm always excited about doing it because it's you know, an honor and a privilege that the Lord allows some of us to do in that way, and so it's great. My message today is based on a theme, and the theme that I'm going to be teaching on, and there's going to be several messages on this. This is not just a one message thing, but several messages on this theme of change that matters. That's the theme, okay? And it's not the title of my message, but it's the theme, change that matters. In our church, it seems like this year in particular is going to be a year of change, okay? I know that's something a lot of people don't like to think about. They don't like to think about change. They don't want change. But if you really think about every, I always say about every 5 years, life changes, especially when you're younger. When you're, the difference between 5 years old and 10 years old is a lot. Between 10 and 15 is a lot. Between 15 and 20 is a lot. 20 and 25 is a lot. There's a lot of changes that happen. As you get older, it's a little longer stretches.
Kill that dog.
the changes happen and, but that's life. That's the way life is. Life is about change. And life is about experiencing and understanding that sometimes God wants us to be able to see the benefits of change. Change is not always bad. You know, if I took you, said to you, you give me $5, I'll change it into $10, you'd be, and I'll give it back to you, $10, you'd go, I'll take that. I'll take that. It's a good change. Well, we're looking for some change in our church that's going to be happening. We have already changed our email address and we've changed our logo. You've seen that. Upcoming, we have our website that's going to be changed recently. And, of course, the biggest change we're all hoping for is the we're waiting for is the associate pastor to help our pastor in shepherding our flock. So these changes are in the process and these changes are coming. But today, my message, based on the theme of change that matters, is change your view of you. Change your view of you. And it's based on 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. That will be our text. But before we actually get there, we're going to take a second here and we're going to pray. Okay, let me pray to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would give me just the word you would have for us, Lord. We want to realize, we want to understand, Lord, that your word is more powerful than anything I could even say. We can look into your word, see how it applies to our lives. So I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's power today and that we would have ears to hear. Ears to hear what you are seeking to speak through your word. Lord, that's a big thing. It's not that your word ever doesn't have power. It's that we sometimes stop our ears. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to have ears on our heads and ears on our hearts that we would apply it to our lives in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be looking at change your view of you. So my question is, what's your view of you? What's your view of you? Well, that's a hard question to answer sometimes. It seems like most people fall into two camps. Okay, there are those who have a higher view of themselves than maybe they should. Okay, I'm really important. I'm running this company. I'm in charge of this. I'm really something special. They might not say it that way, but they act that way. They have a higher view of themselves than they really should. You know, I tease my wife and my daughters all the time when I see this a commercial and there's this guy who's like really fit and buff. And I say, he looks just like me. I look just like him. and they're like, yeah, right, Dad, okay. But and even Tom, I appreciated Tom used to go up to people and he would find the best looking guy he could find and he'd say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look just like you. He would say that. Now, Tom's in heaven, hasn't received his immortal body yet, but we'll see. But he used to tease about that, having a higher view of yourself than maybe you should. We were only joking, but there are some who have a higher view than they should. And then there's the other camp. People to have a lower view of themselves than they should. I'm not good. I'm not worthy. Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody wants me. I can't do that. And they have a lower view of themselves than they should. And no matter what your view is, maybe you're more reasonable and you're more in the middle and you try to have an honest self-evaluation. But really what really matters now and throughout all of eternity is what God's view of us is. That's what really matters is God's view of you. I'm using the phrase you and me as well. So if I ask, what's God's view of you? You as a person. Okay, not as we as Christians, but you as a person. Well, that's a tough thing to answer. How does God evaluate me and see me personally? Because he does see me personally. But how? What's his view of me? That's a hard thing to answer. I don't know that I could answer that. And I don't know, for every one of us, it's going to be a different answer. But the one thing that we do know is that God does have a view of all who are in Christ. And it's in the Scriptures. Okay? A view of all of us who are in Christ. And it's a good view. It's not a bad view. It's a good view. You notice that in the Scriptures, we're always called saints. We're not called sinners. We're called saints by God. Now, we are sinners who have been saved by grace. We do sin every day. We do need to confess our sins before the Lord. But the Lord calls us saints. You are saints. Okay? He doesn't emphasize sinners. You're saints. Also, we're called brethren and brothers. I'm not flipping my slides. I should be flipping my slides. I was trying to do my slides at the same time. That's our text, 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're called brethren and brothers. We're called believers. We're called beloved, blessed. These are the terms that are used for Christians. They are positive terms. They're not negative terms. We're called children, children of light. Chosen ones is what we're called. We're called friends and heirs. These are the terms that God uses for those who are in Christ. They're all positive terms. Okay, so that's God's view of us as Christians. So I did ask you, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, that's our text. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at just two verses here, verses 4 and 5. Let me get myself there. I want to read to you verses 4 and 5, where we're given a title here. Okay, it's not necessarily a name, but we're given a title in verses 4 or 5. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, if you would, skip with me down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are called, in verse 5, a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, we're called a royal priesthood. So, obviously, there is one other text here. There is one other text that relates to this same thought of our priesthood, and it's over in Revelation. So we're going to come back to Peter. Keep your hand in Peter. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1, if you would. And it has the same thought about our priesthood. Revelation 1. And I want to start in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and was and is who is to come, and from seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood." And here it is. "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We see that thought here of kings and priests. Actually, the original language doesn't say the word kings. It says a kingdom. There are many different versions. If you have a different version of the Bible, you'll see in the NIV it says he has made us to be a kingdom and priests. He has made us, in the ESV it says he has made us a kingdom priests. New American Standard says he has made us to be a kingdom priests. Okay, so the idea of being priests is what is being emphasized here by John. And also back in Peter. Now, you can go back to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 2. But we see this thought of being a priest. So the question is this. Priests? We are called priests? Yes, we are called priests by God. And you'll notice, you don't have to go back again, but in verse 6 of Revelation, it says he had made us a kingdom, made us kings and priests. And over here in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, you'll see that emphasis too. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So we're not going to become priests. Well, we can become priests. We can acquire to it. Maybe some of us will, some of us won't. No, if you're in Christ, all who are in Christ, you are priests. Okay, that's the emphasis of the Bible, of the Scripture. By the way, this includes men and women, all in Christ. Okay, we are priests before God. So what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. In the Scripture, there are three main positions of authority. Okay? Three main positions of authority. There were prophets, priests, and king, three positions of authority. The prophet was one who spoke to God, spoke to people on behalf of God. Okay, the prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God. The priest was the one who would speak on behalf of the people to God. Okay, and the king was the one who would rule over God's people. So this was the three positions of authority. And yet today, we're going to concentrate on, obviously, the priest. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who fulfilled all three. He is prophet, priest, and king. We're called priests, but he fulfills all three of those things. Obviously, we can't get into that today related to our message, but the point is our Lord is the full fulfillment of everything. So I have 2 points today we're going to look at today. Okay? So we're going to look at, number one, the priesthood of the past. And then number two, we'll look at the priesthood of the present. So we have 2 points. That should make it real easy. Should be about 5 minutes and we're done. If I wasn't speaking. But everyone else, maybe 5 minutes. But we're going to look at these 2 points, okay? So let's look at the priesthood of the past and start there. So in order to do that, I thought, you know, obviously there's no way that we can spend our whole time trying to elaborate on the priests of the past, what they wore. That's why we were reading some of these texts, so that you could see how detailed it was as far as what they had to do. We read from some of these Old Testament texts, but so we're not going to do that. My emphasis and my focus is on our priesthood in the present and what it means to us. Okay, so just so you understand, we want to think about that. But we get some clarification, we get some idea of what it means to be a priest if we look back in the Old Testament. We don't want to ignore that. So I'm going to touch on that lightly, but I want us to go back to Exodus 28. Would you go back with me to Exodus chapter 28? There is, you know, several different chapters in Exodus and Leviticus that we could show the work of the priest and what they were doing and how ornate the tabernacle was and how it was set up. And we could go easily a whole message through that, but we're not going to do that. But we will get some insight here as far as the idea of a priest and the Old Testament priest. Remember, we were talking about a priest, right? A priest is one that would represent the people to God, okay, who would do the sacrifices and also would do many other roles. Okay, a role in which a sinful man, all of us, sinful mankind, can meet a holy God. Sinful man meeting a holy God is what the priests were attempting to do. They were attempting, and they were trying, according to God's rules, trying to allow their sinfulness to be in the presence of a holy God. How could that possibly be? God is so holy. You remember all the way from the time back in the Garden of Eden that once man sinned, you know, he was chased out of that garden because you could not be in the presence of a holy God if you were sinful. And so the role of a priest was to make sinful man be able to have any kind of relationship with a holy God as they would perform these sacrifices. And so we see here in Exodus 28, I want to read a passage, but I do want to read, I'm going to skip to something right away just to show you. Look at verse 43 of Exodus chapter 28, verse 43. And there should be on Aaron and his sons, when they come into the tabernacle at meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statue forever to him and his descendants after him. Now, the part I want to emphasize is, it's in the middle of the verse. It's called the tabernacle of meeting. So remember, in that tabernacle that was set up by God, it was the place where God would meet man. Yes, God is everywhere, but it's the particular place where God would meet man. Tabernacle of meeting. You see that phrase. So here's the thing. They would represent man to God. Now, my question is this. Who were the priests? We're thinking about right now. We're taking a couple minutes to think about the Old Testament priests. Who were the priests? They weren't just anybody. No man chose that for themselves. No man was able to just decide, I'm going to be a priest, which is interesting today because there are people who decide to be priests. Actually, you cannot decide to be your own priest, decide you want to be a priest. They were actually, number one, chosen by God. These Old Testament priests were chosen by God. I want you to read, we're going to read together here just the beginning of chapter 28, first four verses here. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty, So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and they that he may minister to me as priest. They were chosen. They did not choose it themselves. You will see, take Aaron and your brother. The Lord wasn't saying, you just decide who wants to be a priest. I'm going to tell you who's going to be a priest before me. Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. You will find it over and over again. Aaron and his sons. It's very specific as to who can minister to me. We know that of the priests that would daily perform sacrifices, they were of the tribe of Levi. There was the Aaronic priesthood, sometimes called the Levitical priesthood, because of the tribe of Levi. They didn't choose it for themselves. And God chose it for them. They were a type of Christ. You think about it. These priests were a type of Christ, offering sacrifices every day. Christ offered one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice, reaches forward, and it's a sacrifice for us, reaches all the way back even to them, and it was a sacrifice for them. But they were a type of Christ, showing that sacrifice that has to be made. And the Lord made that one-time sacrifice. But they were chosen. The second thing that we see is they were properly dressed. Okay? Obviously, we just read some of the things that where they had to wear in verse 4. The ephod, the robe, the breastplate, the tunic, the turban, the sash. There was old, even like a trouser that they made for them. The point is that I'm skipping over reading all this because we know of it. But the point is that they were properly dressed. You didn't come before the Lord any way you felt like. Okay, you didn't just decide you were going to walk in as a priest into that holy place in the tabernacle, especially the high priest being in the Holy of Holies. You would not walk in any way you felt like. You would be properly dressed according. God sets that down in different chapters in Exodus. We're not going to look into it, but you had to be properly dressed. So they were chosen. They were properly dressed. Here's a third thing that these priests were. They were qualified men. In the book of Exodus, in 28, obviously, they had to be male, take Aaron and his sons. In Exodus, we also see they had to be descendants of Aaron. They had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. And that was in Numbers. You find that. They must be unblemished, which means no lame. They had to be what you would consider perfect if you look from the outside. Had to have proper marriage. And Leviticus 21 talks about that. Not married to a harlot. They had to have not married to a divorced woman. There was a proper qualification for these priests. They had to be chosen. They had to be properly dressed. And they had to be properly qualified in order to be a priest before God. Let me show you the fourth thing that these men had to be is they had to be ordained. Okay, God wanted them ordained. And in verse 41 of 28, let's go back there for 48, 41. And you see here, so you shall put on them, shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. The anointing is an oil that they would pour on them, an anointing oil. You would see the consecration, which would be made and declared sacred. They were made and declared sacred and sanctified, which means that they were set apart. That's the same word as holy, set apart for this ministry. And in Exodus 29, I guess we're close by. You can take a look over in verses 4 to 8. It says, let me just look at verse 4. And Aaron and his sons shall you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle, and you shall wash them with water. You see them being brought before everyone. It's a door of the tabernacle, and that's the place. Remember, everyone who was in the nation of Israel couldn't go into the holy place. Okay, only the priests could go into there. So they couldn't go. Those people did not have the access we have. And so the Lord is saying, make sure you bring them out to the door so everyone can see. We're anointing them with oil. We're consecrating them. Okay, that everybody can see that these are the priests, which is one of the reasons why we will have ceremonies like that, even in our church, where we will ordain someone because of this showing here, how God desires that. He desires that men would be ordained. So I have a question for you. The question is this. Does the priesthood of the past have anything to do with the holy and royal priesthood of the present believer? Is there a connection between what they were doing and what we are to do? After all, we are called priests before the Lord. We need to think about what does that mean. And is there any connection between what they were doing and what we are to do? Think about this, the duties of a priest. The priest actually were to teach the people. The priests were to serve as judges. The priests were to assess impurities. The priests were to burn incense. The priests were to bless the people. They were to bless God. They were to keep the tabernacle. The priests were to keep care of the altar that was in the tabernacle and the lamps and the showbread, the lamp and the showbread. They were to prepare the holy things. They were to blow the trumpets. The priests were obviously to offer sacrifices. We know about that. But they had many duties that they were to do. And they were to offer these sacrifices day by day, year by year. Grain offering, burnt offering, and a continual burnt offering before the Lord. So, why? And they would do that because of the relationship. Relationship to the Lord. That's why they were doing it. And that would give God glory. So, does our priesthood have anything to do with their priesthood? Well, let's take a look at that. And let's go to my second point, the point I wanted to get to. Oops, I went back, I guess. I guess I went to the wrong place here. So the point is this, is that our priesthood, the present priesthood of the believer, does have something to do with, guess what, all my slides are gone, but that's okay. I don't need my slides. So we're going to stay on a blank slide. So let's look at my second point, which is the priesthood of the present believer, the priesthood of the present. And my answer to the question is, does our priesthood have anything to do with their priesthood, is yes and no. It's actually both. Okay, let me show you some things that are the same. Some things that are the same. Number one, chosen. We talked about those priests being chosen, right? They were selected by God. Well, guess what? All who are in Christ, you've been chosen. Okay, we know this. We're a church who preaches on election. But obviously, Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Also, Ephesians 2:9 says, for grace you've been saved. Through faith and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So we have been chosen just like they were chosen. We didn't choose, even in our election, God chose before the foundation of the world. We were have been chosen by God. Obviously, there's a lot of texts, John 6, Acts 13. There's many texts that talk about us being chosen. So we too have been chosen just like those priests have been chosen. Now, you're in Exodus. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. Go back to our text here if you would. As we think about our priesthood today, 1 Peter chapter 2, our main text is verses 4 and 5. But I really want you to look down at verse 9. So even within our text, we see the idea of chosen. Verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know, Peter wasn't just talking to Jews who would have served in the temple. He was talking to all Christians. We are a chosen generation. We have been chosen by God, just like those priests were chosen. Secondly, properly dressed. Say what I mean. Are we properly dressed? Are we wearing robes like they were? No, we're not wearing robes. But this is what Isaiah 61:10. I have to just speak this so that we have enough time. But Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns himself with her jewels. Our Lord Jesus Christ has adorned us and dressed us properly to be in the presence of an Almighty God. Through his righteousness, his work on the cross, we have been adorned. Colossians 3:12 says this. Here's an adornment that you might not have of his clothing. It's not clothing. But here's an adornment that we as Christians should have. And it's not clothing. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the adornments, adornments that we have as Christians. They're not clothes, but they show us as Christians. They dress us. This is how we are to be displayed to the world. And that is us being properly dressed. Let me give you another thing. They were chosen. And they were properly dressed. We have been chosen, and we have been clothed and properly dressed. The third one is holy. They were to be holy before the Lord. We are to be holy. We have been set apart. The word holy means set apart. We have been set apart from this world. Okay? We're not to join the world. We're in the world, but we're not to join the world. We've been set apart for a special mission. You think about this. Any athlete that would train, I'm just thinking of Michael Phelps, you know, when he was one of the, you know, he is the best swimmer in the world. And have you ever heard what he ate? He eats like all kinds of food, and he was in the pool every single day in the morning, every single day. And yet all of his friends probably were doing other things. He didn't. You know what? He's an athlete. And he's doing something different than they are. Okay? You think about how people train, not just in athletes, but even those who are dedicated to whatever their profession is. A lot of times, they're so dedicated to it, they don't do the things that other people do. Because they're, in their mind, set apart for this. We have been set apart. We're not to join the world. We've been set apart for a task as priests before God. So 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch unclean, and I will receive you." Now, you're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're going to look at verse 9 again. Let's look at verse 9, because I want to look at the last part of that verse. I'll read the whole thing. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see right there, there's a calling away from the world. We've been called out of darkness, the darkness that we were in, the darkness that the world is in. We've been called out of darkness into light. So we have been set apart for a special mission. So they were chosen. We were chosen. They were properly dressed. We've been properly dressed. They were to be holy. We are to be holy. And we are been set apart by God. The last one is purpose. Those priests had a purpose. They didn't just stand in the temple or just hang out in the temple. They had a purpose. They had a role, and they knew they had a purpose. We too need to know that we have a purpose. God didn't just call you to be a Christian just to be a Christian or to be here just to sit here. God wants you in a role. Just as they had a role, we have a role. We have a purpose. They were to serve their lives. They served all their days in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. They served all their lives serving Lord, making petition to God on behalf of the people. They served their whole life. We also are to serve. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says every priest, that we read this earlier, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But they did every day. That's what they did. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 5. Go back up to 5. "You also, a living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer." Now, listen to this part here. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the question is this: what are those spiritual sacrifices? Because we've been called into the priesthood. Again, men and women, don't think just men in this. All who are in Christ have been called into the priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. So we have to ask ourselves the question: what are the spiritual sacrifices? What is it that we're to offer? Okay? So number one, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. In verse 5, we are to offer, verse 9. Go down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him." One of our spiritual sacrifices in this present day, as present day priests, is to offer praises to God. To offer the spiritual sacrifice of praise. When we even go through tough times, when we deal with tough situations, we are still to say, we praise God. We praise God for whatever it is that you're dealing with. You can say, the Lord is teaching me something through this. I give him praise. When great things happen, we want to give him praise. Our spiritual sacrifice, one of them is to give praise to God. That's why we sing. We sing praises to God. And we're to give praises in many ways, even especially to our non-Christian friends. This is not just something we do to ourselves. This is something we do to the world. We give praise to God. We offer the spiritual sacrifice of praise. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. There's some things we're going to look at in Hebrews 9 and 10. And I want to read verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews 13. Sorry. Hebrews 13. I want to start in verse 10. So it's Hebrews 13, verse 10. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good or to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. You see there the sacrifice of praise. Let me give you the second sacrifice. First one, sacrifice of praise. Second one, the sacrifice of service. We are to be in service. Those priests were serving every day. Their whole life they served. We are to serve our Lord as a present day priest. Our service is to the Lord. Not to other things. Not that you can't be involved in anything else, but our service is to the Lord. So we are to give ourselves into service for our Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, presenting our bodies in service for the Lord is something that's only reasonable. It's only reasonable. And now, obviously, we know Paul was a great example of that. But there's many Christians, you know, men and women who have served the Lord all the way that God is pleased with. Let me give you a third spiritual sacrifice is what we're looking for. The third spiritual sacrifice is giving. The spiritual sacrifice of giving. Now, when I say giving, you probably think money, but that's only one part of it. We're talking about giving. We're talking about giving our time. When we are priests before the Lord right now, and that's the role we've been given as Christians, we are to give of our time. We are to give of our money. You know that. We are to give of our plans. Sometimes you sacrifice your plans in order to give to the house of God or give to those who are in need. It might not even be people in our church. It might be people who are non-Christians. But we give. We sacrifice in giving if the Lord is prompting us to do that. We sacrifice our energy. We sacrifice our talents. These are the sacrifice of praise that we give to God and the sacrifice of giving that we give to God. So, as priests today, present day priests, that's the role and position we've given. Don't picture yourself in this robe in the way that they, but picture yourself as one who is in service to the Lord, just as they were in service to the Lord. We today have a holy and a royal priesthood. That's what God says of us. So my question is this. So is there any difference? I mean, we're exactly the same as those priests? No, we're not. I said yes and no. No, we're not. We're not the same as those. Here's the big difference. The big difference, access to God. Access to God. You remember the tabernacle as it was set up? I had a picture I want to show you, but I guess I can't. With the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Okay, not everyone had access to that Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Only that one time was there the access to that Shekinah glory and presence of the Lord. They did not have access like we have access. Okay, they did not have... every person did not have an audience with God in that way. They had to hear from the prophets. And they hear from the priest. We have access. You guys know, obviously, that veil was torn. And that veil was torn when Jesus Christ, our high priest, perfect sacrifice, exposing the Holy of Holies. If you were back then, you did not want the Holy of Holies exposed to you because you would die. Okay? That's why the priests, they used to tie a rope to them, because they would go in there, and if they were not right before God, they would pull them out. They couldn't go in there. They would pull them out. That veil's torn, symbolizing the fact that we have access to God. We as Christians, and our priesthood is way different than theirs. We are not limited as they were. Let's look at, you're in Hebrews 10, 13, go to 9. Go to 9, just flip back, since we're close by. Hebrews 9, verse 6. It says this, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went in the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin, committing in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing, and that's Jesus Christ. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So the point is that they did not have that kind of access that we have. Now look at verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, which is a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, of those who are called may receive the promise of their eternal inheritance. So we have access through Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. We have access they did not have. Now we appear and we can come boldly to the throne. Now here's the thing. So we have something they didn't have, as high priest, but we're called priests. And they were priests, but we have something they didn't have. We have access to God. Now my question is, if we have that kind of access, then we have to ask ourselves, well, why do some religions teach that there needs to be a mediator between us and God? Why is there religions that say, come to the priest and then they will pray to God for you? You know? And that's not biblical in any way. We are serving as priests. We don't have to go to another priest that is going to mediate between us. We go to Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, let me ask you this. Are there different levels of Christianity that make some understand the Word of God better than others? Come to us and we'll interpret the Bible for you. Okay, you can't understand the Bible. We will interpret the Bible for you. Yes, there are those who have more knowledge of the Bible, but there is no... even the most common person can be a priest and can understand the things of God and have access to that throne, which some religions do not teach that. They teach that you have to come to us and we will interpret for you. Here's another question. Are there special clothing, special collars that we have to wear that show that we're more religious than you? There is no level of hierarchy among God's people. God says, you are all a kingdom of priests. There's not ones that are higher up that will walk around and show themselves to be the people you need to go to. God says, through Christ, we all have access to the holiest of holies, and we come boldly. That is just something that they never, ever had as priests before. So, let me finish with my application. So, we got to ask ourselves, in what way can we perform our priestly duties, not just in the service, but how does it apply to me? Okay? I want to say something to the men here. You can think about this. Before the priesthood was established, before God had the tabernacle, right after they came out of Egypt, the tabernacle was set up as a way for to meet with the Holy God. And he had the ornate tabernacle and how it was set up in the priest system. But before, do you realize that the men of the house actually served as priests? The men would actually serve the priestly role? Noah, actually, after he saved his family, or his family was in the ark, it said that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. There you see Noah performing a priestly duty for his family right after coming out of the ark. Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. Moses, in Exodus 17, says Moses built an altar and named it, named the Lord is my banner. You see Moses building an altar. And this is before the tabernacle. Job. Remember what it says about Job? Job 1:5 says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. This is his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He was doing the role of a priest. He was making intercession and praying for his family and praying on behalf of his family. So as men, we have a role to be praying for our family and acting as the priest. Okay? We're all priests, men and women. But as men, we should be leading that way, leading that charge. So I have a question for you there. Do we see our role as a royal and holy priesthood To make intercessionary prayers for our family, not just men now, I'm talking about everyone. Do we intercess for people we know? Do we pray to God as priests saying, we have access to God, and this person, an unsaved person in my family, might not and does not have access to God, but I do. And I'm going to pray to my God for them. That's why I love when Ellen is always praying for her family. She's saying, I want to pray for my family. And that's what we should be doing, not just family, but family, friends, people we know, not just family. But we have access to God that a lot of people in this world do not have. We need to see that we have a role that we can play. Now, do you see yourself as a priest with responsibilities? Or are you just a Christian? Because really, we are priests with those responsibilities. We need to carry out those responsibilities. Think about this for the non-Christian. The name that's given to you is not priest. The role's not priest. Okay? The name given to you is enemy. Okay? You've decided to make yourself an enemy of God. God invites you. You've decided, I'm going to be an enemy of God. You might not say it that way, but you are saying it by your actions. I'm not going to serve God. God is not going to be my God. You have made yourself an enemy of God. That's the name for you, enemy. Or those who are perishing. But his commands to fall into the arms of Christ and to follow him are not burdensome. They are not bad. They are not hard in any way as far as God equipping us to do his work. Think about this. If you were an Eagles fan and I said to you, well, we're going to declare that from now on you have to root for the Eagles the rest of your life, you would go, all right, I already root for the Eagles. That's no problem. That's how it is when you become a Christian. No problem worshiping God, who is your Lord and Savior. It is not burdensome. If you see it as a burdensome, pray to God that he would show you what you're missing, what the blessing you've missing. For the Christian, I have to ask you this. Have you seen yourself as a priest unto God? And if you're not seeing yourself as a priest of God, I would have to ask you this question. You need to think about changing your view of you. You need to change your view of you, because that's the most important thing, to realize who we are before God. Yes, we want to remember who God is, but remember who you are. The Lord wants you to serve the role of priest and offer spiritual sacrifices. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand that you didn't just call us to be Christians. You called us into a role. You called us into an area that we have many times either neglected, or maybe we just don't take it as seriously as we should. But I pray, Lord, you would challenge each one of us here to see that as Christians, we can perform the role of priest. Yes, Jesus Christ is our high priest. We don't perform that role. We have a mediator between God the Father, you, Lord, and your Son is that mediator. But we fulfill the role as priests, men and women here. Lord, we are the people who are to be about your service, dedicated to your service. Lord, challenge us with the things that we can do more for the cause of Christ, the things that you would want each one of us to do. It may be different for each of us, but you want us to perform these roles. Lord, help us to be active for the cause of Christ, that we can glorify your name through it and have that right relationship with you and that communication with you. Praise your name, Lord, for sending your Son, that we have a high priest and advocate, and we have access to you right now in prayer, right here. We have access to you. You are so holy. Lord, thank you for that access. Thank you for even calling us into our ministry as priests, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.